It feels like there's some calmness in this place today, you know, and I'm the sort of person that I just like exciting, vibrant sort of worship and everything, but it's always great when we enter into the presence of the Lord and we just worship Him in spirit and in truth. Anyway, this morning, we're following our sermon series on the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel, and it's titled The Prophet and the Two Kings. The Prophet and the Two Kings is a series that looks at the life of Samuel the prophet. It looks at the first king of Israel, Saul, and also the life of David, the second king of Israel. And there's so much that we can learn from Samuel, from Saul, and also from David that we can apply to our lives. You know, as believers, often we look at the New Testament and we like to take a lot from the New Testament, but it's great to go back into the Old Testament, look at the lives of people, because the Bible says that those things have been written for our benefit. They were written for us, and their experience and everything that they went through was for us. So this series will look at the book of Samuel, and we'll learn a lot from that. Anyway, this morning I've titled the sermon, Lessons from Eli's Sons. Lessons from Eli's Sons. If you have your Bible, please turn to 1 Samuel 2, 12 to 19. 1 Samuel 2, 12 to 19. You can read from the screen. This is the ESV version. It reads, it says, "Now the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord. The custom of the priest with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest servants would come while the meat was boiling with a three-pronged fork in his hand, and he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the fork brought up, the priest would take for himself. This is what they did at Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Moreover, before the fat was burned, the priest servants would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, 'Give meat for the priest to roast, for he will not accept boiled meat from you, but only raw.' And if the man said to him, 'Let them burn the fat first, and then take as much as you wish,' he would say, 'No, you must give it now, or if not, I will take it by force.' Thus the sin of the young men was very great in the sight of the Lord, for the men treated the offering of the Lord with contempt." When you jump onto verse 22 of the same chapter, it says that Eli's sons who were priests were sleeping with the women who were serving at the entrance of the court as well. So they were not only doing this, but they were committing adultery as well when they were serving in the tents of the court. So their sins were very great. Let's start with a bit of background into this. When you read the Old Testament, I like the way that they use the words. I've been saying this. There's a plainness that is used here. And often we don't talk like that these days. But I think there's an importance or there's a significance in the word that was used. It starts by saying this. Now the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord. Worthless men. They did not know the Lord. And the word being used here, the worthless being used here, I'll explain. It's not necessarily to do with them as a person or as a people. It's to do with the purpose by which they served as priests. What they served, how they served as priests. That is the word being used there. I'll give you a quick example. For example, a year ago, my phone that I had, an old phone that Odelia gave to me, I don't really like spending money on phones and stuff like that. For me, it's just, I just need to make a call, send a few messages, so whatever will do. And I've had this phone, this Odelia's old phone, for a while. The screen has smashed, and it was quite difficult to, you know, use the screen because these days it's touch screen. So I decided that I needed a new phone, and as I was speaking to her, she gave me another phone that she had because she had got another contract. So she gave me another phone. And it was new, quite new, Samsung Galaxy, great phone. But the problem with the phone was that every time you put your SIM card in, for some reason, I put my SIM card in the old phone, I get reception. But with this phone, I never get reception. In the day, sometimes I receive text, you know when you receive text messages saying you've had missed calls, and the phone has been on me, and I receive text messages, three text messages, you've had three missed calls. And I was thinking, you make all this fancy noise, you look very nice and everything, it's a good phone, but on the practical side, it did not serve the purpose, it was useless. So because of that, I had to change the phone and I had to pay for a new phone, which I didn't want. But this phone I have now is great. So this word being used here, worthless, is in relation to the purpose Eli's son served as priest. They were honored because of their position as priest. However, in terms of their priestly functions, the author said they were worthless. They were not doing what they were meant to do. Before we get into this any further, I want to bring your attention to something here. See, I wonder how Eli felt about his sons. I really do. I wonder how he felt about his sons, seeing how they turned out. You find out in a couple of weeks when we read again, you see that Eli advised his sons because he was hearing about the things they were doing. So here they were taking advantage of people. Here they were sleeping with the women, and he's the high priest. Eli was a good man. No doubt he was an honorable man. No doubt he raised his children up in the way of the Lord. He disciplined them when they were young. He's taught them how to pray, how to serve in their priestly functions. But here he was looking at his sons, who seemed not to have turned out right. They were doing things that were bringing shame to him. And I really feel that it would have broken his heart hearing all of these things and seeing these things being done by his son or his sons. And sometimes as Christians, it happens. When you read the Bible, it did not only happen to Eli, it happened to David as well. You know, the Bible talks about David as being the man after God's own heart. But his son Absalom went astray. And practically as well, in terms of personal life experiences, you'd find out that some pastors and their children, some of their children do not turn out right. Or strong believers. They pray. They are intercessors in the church. And it's like you start to blame yourself. What have I done wrong here? Have I not disciplined them? Don't I pray for them? Have I not shown them a good example? And this was what Eli was going through. But it does happen. And the reality is that you're responsible for them until they get to the age of accountability. And after that, they're unique individuals. They're accountable to God. They have their own free will. And it's heartbreaking, it's hard when you take that into consideration because you feel, you just yearn that they would just turn and live in the way that you would want them to. But what can you do? All you can do is entrust them to the loving hands of God. Keep praying for them. Don't blame yourself. Eli was the high priest and he must have. Don't blame yourself. Often when that happens, you start blaming yourself. What did I do wrong? Am I not praying enough? But people of God, unique individuals, have free will, personal accountability to God. So all you can do is entrust them to the hands of the Lord. I'll give you a quick example. When I was growing up in Ghana, I had this, he's not my friend, he's like an older, he was the age group of my older brother. And this guy was known as a boisterous guy, always in fights. I mean, you don't mess around with him. And he was about the age of 16 or 17 then. And one day he was caught in our house trying to steal clothes from the dry line. And in Ghana, you don't do that, you know. So when he was caught, he was brought in and his parents were called. And no one knew, to be honest with you, the way this guy behaves, no one knew. His father was a pastor. No one. And I remember him coming, his dad meeting with my dad, talking to him, and how he was heartbroken. He was angry. He didn't know what to say. He didn't know what to do. And here it was, his son. Prayed for him, everything. But what can you do? And trust them to the merciful hands of God. Keep on praying. Keep on trusting that the Lord will bring them to the right paths. Anyway, let's move on. Let's get back to the text. So the Bible says that the sins of Eli's sons were great. Great. But what were their sins? And how can we learn from these sort of examples? One, Eli's sons were greedy and lacked contentment. They were greedy and lacked contentment. See, the law of Moses stated that the part of the animal offering that the priest had to take was the shoulder, the cheek area, and the stomach area. Some of the parts was burnt, and the rest was given back to the people who were offering. When you read chapter 1, you would see that Elkanah and Hannah, it says that they were eating at Shiloh. Why were they eating there? Because the offering that they brought, after they had gone through the process, a part was given to them to eat in the presence of the Lord and to celebrate. So what these guys were doing, the priests were doing, was that they were taking more than what they were required to take. Thereby, they were cheating those who brought the offering. Those days when people had loads of children, imagine you had 20 kids, or you brought your family and extended family to offer, and then these people take half of the sacrifice, when you're meant to have some for your family. That was what they were doing. They were not content. And people of God, this is an area where many servants of God often fall short. And myself as well, I'm conscious of this. Because you would hear of some great men of God who started well, and as soon as their congregation grew or grows and given increases, they shift their focus from being content with serving the Lord and delighting in His word to now focusing on what's the next private jet I'm going to get. You hear of it. You hear some, and it's sad. You see some that are so anointed. And the thing is, when greed starts to get in, when the lack of contentment starts to get in, you realize that that anointing that they had is no longer there. It says that the Lord actually anoints. He brings the blessing, and it's irrevocable. But sometimes you sense that there's a difference, because the inclination of their heart has changed. And people of God, we need to be aware of this. Contentment is so, so important. See, there is nothing wrong with wanting more, wanting a bit more. There's nothing wrong with that. Generally, we all have that desire to want a bit more. But actually, when you want a bit more, and now you have that bit more, but then you just want a bit more for the sake of wanting a bit more than what your neighbor has got, then there's a problem. Then there's a problem. 1 Timothy 6:67 says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of this world." Contentment is a powerful quality to possess. See, often when we talk about contentment or the lack of contentment, what comes to mind is you do with the little you have. That's where our normal thinking goes to, oh, just manage with that little. But contentment is not always having just that little. Contentment is in every area. You're content with the abundance you have. Content with the little you have. Content with whatever it is that you have. Whatever stage. If you want more, fine. But when you do get it, there's a level of contentment that comes in. For example, we look at our bodies. All right? And you can eat as much as you want, but there's a stage where when you reach, you know you are full. And your body tells you that, listen, that's it. Be content. So naturally, we're shaped in that way where our body itself tells us that there is a level where you need to be okay. Contentment is important. It is powerful. Is your cup half full or half empty? be content with your portion in every season of your life. In abundance, be content. In scarcity, be content. Because as the apostle said, contentment has great benefit, great gain. Amen? 2, Eli's sons abused their position. They abused their position. Because they were priests, they thought they were untouchable. They used their position for greed. They used their position to take advantage of people. They used their position to gratify their sexual desires or perhaps even abuse the women. They used their position. They thought they were untouchable. And we'll come to this in a few weeks' time. And you'd see that actually they faced the consequences for their actions. They faced the consequences. God judged them. And we've heard of people who think they're invincible when they have power, position of influence. We've heard about what is going on in Hollywood at the moment. People with great power and influence abuse their position. And the time comes, when the time of judgment comes, when the time they think that they can get away with it, but when that time comes, it's very humbling and humiliating. It's humiliating. And people of God, the point I'm trying to make is being in a position of power is an honorable blessing. And as Christians, we must always remember that we are stewards of that which has been entrusted to us. Our position is to be faithful, is to faithfully serve in the capacity in which we have been called and enjoy the blessings that come with it. But always remember, the position of power and influence can lead to pride and corruption, as well as lead to favor and blessings. But because we are fallen human beings, sinful, corrupted by sin, which Christ came to do, but sometimes the old self is resurrected within us, and we can fall aside, so we need to be aware of this. It can lead to pride and corruption. An advice I was given some years ago by my boss, a Christian guy, he said to me, "Chris, the Lord will bless you. And as the Lord blesses you and lifts you up," he said, "the more he does that, the more humble you need to be. The more humble you need to be." Why? Because when you have the riches, you have the wealth, you have the power, you have the influence, all of these comes with their own temptation. They come with their own temptation. The more money you have, the more temptation of actually being materialistic. You want to buy this, you want to do that, you want to, you know, and spending on that. There's that temptation there. The more money you have, the more that you feel, actually, if I want something, I can get it. So you find that some people, they start off, for example, with the wife of their youth. As they journey on, the Lord blesses them, they become rich and wealthy, and guess what? They drop her and get someone else who is much more prettier or whatever, because they feel they have attained a level of riches where they can get what they want. That's just one example. There are others. There's that temptation there. Position of power and influence as well brings temptation. You can take advantage. You can tell people to do things for you because you're in that position. And that was why my boss was advising me, "Chris, the more he elevates you, the more he places you there, be more humble." Remind yourself of this. And Eli's sons abused their position. They took advantage of it. But the Lord was watching. I'll give you a personal example as well. When I was 18, 19, you know, I used to hang around with a few guys from sit form at that time, where we went out clubbing and having fun and all of that. And I remember that we joined together in groups, and whenever we're walking, maybe one of them had a friend or something, and we all just recognized each other, hi, crack jokes, laughed and everything. And there was this one friend that I had. He He had this other friend who wasn't really that close to me. I didn't know him. I think I met him a couple of times, you know, but we shared jokes together and he would recognize me. I would recognize him. Hey, how you doing, buddy? And give that handshake and stuff like that. Well, we went to the club one day and as we were dancing, I heard the voice, a familiar voice, and it was the DJ. And I was thinking, well, I know that voice. And I turned and it was the guy. This is my friend's friend. It was him. And I was thinking, hey, that's that guy. So I went to him and I wanted to say, how you doing? As I got close to him, do you know what he said? He looked at me. No, just move back. I'm like, buddy, I know you. Like, you know? He said he doesn't know me. And I looked at him and I was thinking, but you're Simba's friend. No, I'm busy. And I'm thinking to myself, at the age of 18, 19, he's gotten a position as a DJ in a club, so he thinks he's above the world now, on top of the world. A position of influence where he can play music. DJ! He doesn't know us anymore. He doesn't know us anymore. Position of power and influence can change people's behavior. And Christians, we need to be aware of it. We need to be aware of it. Amen? 3. Eli's sons lacked reverence for God. They lacked reverence for God. Although they were priests, the author said, Eli's sons did not know the Lord. That's what the author said. He says, Eli's sons did not know the Lord. I'll say a bit more about this in a few weeks' time because we're going through the series. But it is important for us to know that rituals or religious practices is not the same as relationship and knowledge of God. It is important. Here were two priests who served in the place of worship. Two priests served in the place of worship. You bring the offering, they will take it, they'll go through the process, they'll say their blessing, they'll quote the scripture, they'll say a prayer over you. Yet they did not know the Lord. They did all of that. The author said they did not know the Lord. People of God, true knowledge and relationship with God is found in Christ Jesus, and it comes not just by saying you are a Christian, not just by praying, not just by reading the Bible, because we have lots of critics who read the Bible and have not come to the knowledge of faith. Not just by attending a church service. Although all of these things will be done by someone who has the knowledge of God and a relationship with Him. But it's not just by that. True knowledge and relationship comes by the transformation of one's heart and the renewal of one's mind as they are enlightened to the reality of who God is. That's when it comes. See, when you come to the place of knowing, when you are enlightened by the fact that God is a righteous God, you would enter in with humility, but you would live your life in accordance to His ways because you are enlightened by that. When you come to God and you know that He is a merciful God, you will know that where you fall short, you can come to Him in humility and receive mercy through Christ. When you know that He is a holy God who is set apart, and you have come to that understanding or that revelation of who He is, you would enter in through Christ, knowing that the Lord you serve is holy, He's set apart. You would live your life in accordance to that. It is in that revelation, it is in that enlightenment of that truth of who He is. That is when you read the Word of God, it is meaningful. When you come to church, it is meaningful. When you pray, it is meaningful. Why? Because in light of that, things fall into perspective. It is no longer just a ritual or practice. It has meaning in it. In light of that, when you read the Word, it is getting to know the true nature of God and coming, being led by His Spirit, and coming under His authority, when you are enlightened by that, and your mind and your heart is transformed. That is when you pray, it is not just using the rosary or saying something because it is something that you have to say, but actually you know that you're communicating with your Father. You've come to that place of intimacy, that place of relationship, that knowledge of who He is. And Eli's sons, although they went through all the practices, they did not know the Lord. They did not know the Lord. See, brothers and sisters, please don't settle for rituals and practices out of duty. If you feel you're starting to lose that first love you had for Christ, or the gospel is starting to feel like the same old story without the awe it once had, or you don't feel as joyful as you used to about the faith for whatever reason, don't settle for rituals and practices. Cry out to the Lord and ask Him to revive you. Ask Him to do it. Because the longer you leave it, the more you become indifferent to the things of God. It becomes a ritual. It becomes a practice. The longer you leave it. And the more you become like Eli's sons. It's just something we do. Don't settle for ritual and practices. Press on in. Don't get me wrong. There are seasons in our relationship and our journey with the Lord. Times you feel low, press on in. Times you feel high, closer to Him, press on in. In whatever season you find yourself, don't settle for ritual and practices. Get into that place of relationship. Amen? 4, Eli's sons misrepresented God. They misrepresented God. See, the position of a priest is to represent God or bring the people to God. The priest was sort of like the intermediary person who brought the people to God, or in a sense, also brought God to the people in a sense. But Eli's sons misrepresented God. The thing is, you're meant to see the priest and get a sense of God's compassion. You're meant to see the priest and get a sense of God's righteousness. Get to see the priest and get a sense of God's mercy. But they misrepresented God. And brothers and sisters, when we look at this, we can point the finger and say, oh, that was Eli's sons. They did that. But no, 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 no. 1 Peter 2:9 says, we are all royal priesthoods in Christ Jesus. It's not just Eli's sons anymore. We are also priests in Christ. We are ambassadors in Christ. We represent the kingdom of God as well. That is what we're meant to do. See, when people saw Eli's sons, they saw worthless priests who did not know the Lord. When people look at us, what do they see? Do they see Christ in us? Do they see people who have a passion for the things of God? Do they see people who, although broken and have been through a lot, still strive to be the best they can by the power of the Holy Spirit? Do they see people who are loving and kind, who will go out of their way to help others? Or do they see people like Eli's sons, who put on the robes of priest or the title of Christians, but yet their hearts and their actions are far from their profession? What do they see about us? People of God, it's no longer about you. The Bible says that you have been ransomed. We have been ransomed. We belong to Christ. We represent the kingdom of God now. Another quick example. There's a lot of experience I had when I was in Niger. And when I was working there, I had a company car. It was a nice car that was given to me, and praise God, I loved it. Great. But I had a company logo on it and a name on it as well. And I remember there was one time I was driving to the office, and as I was driving, there was this guy who was having a conversation in another car. And because of that, he was slowing down, and I was just getting annoyed, and I was thinking to myself, I can't drive behind this guy. So I started to overtake him. And as I started that, it seemed like he had finished the conversation and his focus was on the road. And he started accelerating as well. So I came in front of him, but then I had to turn in. So it felt like I had cut him. And this guy was angry. He got out of the car. And I looked at him and I was thinking, no, not today. So I drove off. I got to the office. And when I got there, I was speaking to my colleague about it. I was so mad about what happened. And I was sharing with him. And he said to me, Chris, regardless of what happened, you in the right or him in the wrong, it doesn't matter. The main thing is, when you're driving the car with the company name and the logo on it, you need to be careful. Because if anything happens, it is not just your fault. They'll drag the name of the company in it as well. Because you represent, in that car, you represent what? The company. People of God, have you heard of people saying that, I don't like coming to church because I've been hurt by Christians. I don't want to even know about the faith because some Christian did this or did that to me. We're all familiar with that, right? It's not about us anymore. We represent a kingdom. We represent a kingdom. When we put on Christ, remember, when we get out there, it is not just about us anymore. I have to remind myself of it every time. We represent a kingdom. So please be reminded by that. Let's represent God's kingdom. Finally, praise God, the gospel. Praise God that although we are royal priesthoods, we don't have to carry the full burden of priests anymore. Don't have to carry the full burden. Praise God that we don't have priests like Eli's sons who failed to represent us before God because of their sins. Praise God. Praise God that as Christians, we now have a high priest, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who intercedes for us, who teaches us his ways, who encourages us along the journey. Praise God, he's given us of his spirit. Praise God, we're not alone in that area. Praise God, we don't have to go and give an offering where we are cheated. The high priest himself is the atonement for our sins. Jesus Christ has atoned for our sins. Praise God for that. We thank you, Lord Jesus. But just like Eli's sons, if you feel you cannot live up to the calling, or you feel you are struggling with representing the kingdom, don't look at yourself. Look up to the high priest. He would give you strength. Look up to the high priest. His spirit comforts us. Look up to the high priest. He's the one who sanctifies us. Look up to him. He's the one who strengthens you. And if you feel that you are under the weight of sin and you cannot carry the burden any longer, maybe you don't know the Lord, bring it to the high priest Jesus, and his sacrifice will surely wash you as white as snow. He's the one who cleanses. He's the one who purifies. He's the one who sanctifies. So although we've talked about Eli's sons and we've learned the lessons that we can pick from them, from their experience, guess what? The real example we have is Jesus Christ. He's the high priest. He's the one we come to. He's the one we put our confidence in. Amen. Shall we pray? Just reflect on this word right now. Where do you find yourself? Do you find yourself in a place where you fall short in representing the kingdom? Do you find yourself in a place where maybe even your children or your family members that you've been praying for and you want breakthrough in, it seems like you're not seeing anything? Bring it to the Lord. Do you find yourself in a place where you're struggling with greed and a lack of contentment? Bring it to him right now. Put it before him. Thank you, Lord. Do you find yourself in a dry patch where it feels like you're going through the rituals and emotions, but that relationship, that joy you once had, isn't there? Bring it to Him. Call out to Him. May He revive you in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Father, we really just want to thank You so much for all that You have done. We thank You, our Lord and our God, for Your love and Your kindness. We thank You for Your mercy and Your grace. We come before You, Lord, in humility, knowing that, Lord, You are a God of mercy, knowing that You're a God of love. Father, we've heard of Eli's son's experience, the journey that it went through, the things they did. And Lord, we pray, and Lord, I pray for Your church, myself included. Lord, if there's any part of that which we have spoken about where we feel ourselves lacking or falling short, Lord, we come before You and we ask for strength this morning. Lord, if it be in struggling with greed or lack of contentment, wanting every new thing, Lord, we just pray and we ask of You. May Your spirit of contentment remain with us in Jesus' name. Lord, if it be about reverencing You, and Lord, we're going through practices, but yet, Lord, that relationship, that intimacy, Lord, seems to be lacking. Lord, we pray in the name of Jesus, and we ask of You, revive us, our Lord and our God. Lord God, if it be in terms of, Lord, misrepresenting You, Lord, we are weak, we fail, we fall short, Lord God. But we thank You that by Your grace we can put on Christ every day and go at it again. Father, we pray that, Lord, for the times that we have hurt others, we ask of You to forgive us. Father, for the times that, Lord, we have represented You well and we have seen others encouraged, Lord, we thank You for that. But, Lord, we pray and we ask of You, Lord, may our lives never be a stumbling block to others. May it always be an example to draw others to You. Father, we thank You for all that You have done for us. Bless Your church this morning as we worship You in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. Thank you so much for coming today. Let's just spend a little time worshiping the Lord, and then we'll get into, we'll share the grace together. And please, if you want prayer at all for anything, please come to the back and we'll stand with you and pray for you. Do not leave here without prayer this morning. If it's in relation to anything at all that we have shared, come and receive prayer. If it's not in relation to that, come and receive prayer. We believe in the power of prayer. So please do come. And also tea and coffee will be served as well. So please do fellowship before you leave. Let's be on our feet.
Good Father.